revelation from the Spirit of God, if there's no application of it, it's just useless information. A.W. Tozer made the point, he said, that the point of all theology is application. So no, it ain't doing. So today, I want us to consider the doing part. And this is one of them things that I've heard several times over the last month or so, addressing this same issue. One of the Watchman Nee books I have, he made the statement, salvation is that which is freely given, it cannot be earned. Okay, I think we all pretty much know that. And Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay, so salvation is that which is freely given. Can't be earned, can't be worked for. But reward is something completely different. Okay, salvation is free, but reward isn't. Reward isn't something that's freely given. It's got to be obtained through our works. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Now get that. You will be rewarded according to your own labor. All right? We just said Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It's great, through by grace that we're saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But the next verse says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, so I believe Paul puts this in the right chronological order. He's saying it's by grace that we're saved through faith, but then there's going to be good works. Okay, he isn't saying we're saved through our good works. He's saying we're saved by grace through faith. But if we're truly saved, he says, then we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has already prepared in advance for us to do. And, you know, you've heard me say this numerous times. You know, if God's telling you to go do something, go pray for somebody or give somebody a word or help somebody or do something, he's already prepared in advance for you to do that. Okay, so if he's already prepared that for us, is it going to fail?
No.
You're sitting there like you got to think about that. No, it isn't going to fail. Because we were created in Christ Jesus for that good work which he's already prepared in advance for us to do. So according to Watchman Nee says, according to the Bible, the goal that is set before us is twofold. When we are still yet sinners, the goal is salvation. After we are saved and become believers, the goal is reward. Do we ever think about that? Salvation is provided for sinners. Reward is provided for believers. He goes on to say this, salvation is most easy to come by, for the Lord Jesus has already accomplished everything for us. Reward is somewhat harder to obtain because it depends on the works that we, by our initiative, accomplish through Christ. And as a sinner cannot be saved by good works, so a saint cannot be rewarded by only believing. You need to understand this. You're not going to be rewarded just because you believed. You have to do something. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Okay, so salvation is based on faith. Reward is based on works. Without faith, there cannot be any salvation, and without works, there's going to be no reward. Even though both of them are based on faith. The Bible has a lot to say about reward. Psalm 62:12, surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Proverbs 14:14, the faithless will be fully repaid for their ways and the good man rewarded for his. Psalm 58:11, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. Psalm 19:9-11, the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are more than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, I don't know if you noticed that every one of these passages in talking about reward talk about action. It's about what you're doing. It's about your works. It's about your behavior. Okay, the definition of reward is something desirable given in return for what somebody has done. It's a benefit obtained as a result of an action taken or a job done. Okay, so like I said, from these definitions and from these scriptures, we see that reward is always based on action. It's always based on doing something. It's not based on just thinking or even by just believing. I don't know about you, but I've often heard people say that when they stand before the Lord, they want to hear the words from Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. The well done that's referred to here isn't to what they believed, but what they did. We ain't getting this well done, faithful servant just because you believed and just sat and did nothing. Okay? In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, whatever you do, okay, not whatever you think or whatever you believe, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Okay, get this, whatever you do, not just whatever you do for the kingdom or for the church, whatever you do, whatever you're doing in your life, work at it with all of your heart as though you were working for God and not for men. And he says that you know that you're going to receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So in your everyday job, you're going to be rewarded or lose reward according to how you worked. And you'll go, well, what's that have to do with the kingdom? You know, I work in a coal mine, or I drive a truck, or I do, you know, what's the spiritual significance of any of that? God's saying right here, doesn't matter what you're doing. Do it as unto the Lord, because you're going to be rewarded or lose rewards according to what you did. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Okay, so even how are we living? Not just how are we working at our secular job, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. What's the quality of my life? Am I living a righteous life? He's saying here, you're going to be rewarded according to it. Matthew 6:1, Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Okay, so he's saying, we're not doing these things just so we get the recognition of people. You know, he's always talking about the Pharisees, how they just love the affirmation and the recognition by all the people. Look how they pray and look how they give, you know, and they're making sure that when they put their money in the plate, everybody sees it. Look at what he's saying here. He's saying, if you're doing it to be seen by men, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And again, you know, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's talking about, you know, some people were saying, oh, I follow Paul and I follow Silas and I, da, 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 da. And he said, hey, we all got our part to do. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And each one's going to be rewarded according to his own labor. Unfortunately, in our society today, the idea of reward has been compromised. Remember, the word means anything desirable given in return for what somebody has done. It's a benefit obtained as a result of an action taken or a job done. In today's world, people want to be rewarded. They expect to be rewarded for having done nothing. Everybody gets a trophy today. Everybody's a winner. Just show up. You get a trophy. There's no losers. You know, some of the kids' sports today, they won't keep score. You're not allowed to keep score because if one team loses, it's going to destroy their fragile little ego. So everybody gets a trophy. What does that trophy mean? Nothing. You didn't do anything to receive it. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You're just given, you know, it's just given to you. Just show up. When I was in seminary, I took a course in youth ministry, and they mentioned this thing they called vanishing milestones. And I mean, this was what, 26 years ago. And they were talking about it back then. If they saw, you know, what's going on today, it's just like, but what they were talking about, vanishing milestone, was something that you looked forward to in your life. Growing up, there was something that you looked forward to that, you know, someday I'm going to have that. You know, back in my day, turning 12 and, you know, you were able to go hunting with your dad. Like, you looked forward to that day that you could get your hunting license and you could, you know, go out in the woods and shoot everything that moves, okay? How about turning 16 and getting your driver's license? Anybody remember that? How you just couldn't wait to get your driver's license, you know? And some of these things, you know, had to be earned. They had to be worked for. But it gave a person a sense of satisfaction for having earned it. You know, when you turn 16, they didn't just hand you a driver's license. Okay? And I know it's changed, you know, since my day. But, you know, you got your permit. You had to get a permit. You had to take a physical. You had to do these things. You had to take a test. You had to take a written test. You had to take a driving test. So it was something that you had to work for, and, you know, if you didn't do that, you didn't pass, okay? But when you finally got it, there was like that sense of satisfaction that you did something. You know, back in my day, getting a varsity jacket in high school was a big deal. And you had to, you know, you had to play so many quarters, you had to play so many innings, depending on what the sport was. You had to earn that jacket. You had to earn that letter, okay? Well, like I said, it was something that you looked forward to. And when I was a senior in high school, that the school just said, well, anybody can have one. Anybody can have, you can buy your own jacket, your own varsity jacket. You didn't have to earn the letter. You just, and actually before that, the school paid for most of the jacket. Okay? But then they come off at, well, anybody. So, you know, you've played football for 4 years or 3.5 years or whatever it is, and you earned this letter. Now a freshman comes in that don't even get to play, plunks some money down, and he's wearing your coat. Now that coat means nothing. So I didn't even get one. It was like, what's the point? You see, the whole idea was you earned it. You worked for it. It was a reward. You know, when I was about, I don't know, I was probably about 10, no, I was probably about 11 or 12. We got a phone call one day. I wouldn't actually call them neighbors. I mean, they lived about a mile and a half away. I mean, we knew who they were, but, you know, we weren't real close with them. They called and said their horse had gotten loose. And they were offering a $10 reward for anybody that could find his horse. So I decided I'm going to go look for this horse, all right? It's in the summertime, it's hot, and, you know, I haven't even thought about this for years, but when I was thinking about reward, I remembered that story. And I thought, okay, it's hot out. Where would this horse go? Where would I go if I was a horse? Seriously. I thought, I'd go to where there's some water. So I told my mom, I'm going to go down in the woods across the road from our house because there's a creek down there. I'm going to go down there and look for this horse. And you know what? I never thought about this till about 2 or 3 weeks ago when I was putting this together. The Lord said, I'm the one that told you to go look by the water. Aww. See, I always thought it was me being so clever, thinking like a horse. You know? And really, it was the Lord said, go look by the water. Okay, now here's the thing. That horse could have left that farm and went in any direction. And actually, I go down in the woods, and I'm like down there walking along. There's this horse standing at the creek drinking water. I couldn't believe it. I mean, seriously, I'm like, whoa, I don't believe I found this horse. You know, and it actually had a bridle on, so I could have rode the thing, but instead I walked it the whole way back. See, here's the thing about horses. I didn't know too much about horses other than I got bit by one. I didn't know they'd bite you. Man, them things got some horse teeth. You know, them big square teeth. Man, it took a chunk out of my arm. So I got bit by one, and our neighbors right next to us, this kid I used to play with all the time, they had a horse. This horse stepped on my foot and just stood there. I'm like, ah, 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 and I'm like, I mean, seriously, I'm punching this horse as hard as I can in its side of the head, and he's just like, you know, I don't, and the guy goes, oh, just hit him on the back of their leg. How am I supposed to know that? So I got bit by one, I got stepped on by one, I got thrown off of one. I ain't getting on that horse. I'm going to walk that horse the whole way home. You know, I'm walking along, I'm thinking, this is stupid, I ought to be riding this thing. And it's like, man, I don't think so. This was later on. One time, I was like about 19 or 20, we were out riding on the dirt bikes one day, and we went over by Glendale, and they had that place where you go horseback riding, so we decided we're going to go for a horse ride. So there's Sue and I and my brother and his girlfriend. So we get on these horses, you know, and they, like, these horses are so trained to do this, they just, like, follow the trail, you know, like, so you're, like, the whole way out. Like, for about a mile, you go out. But as soon as we turned around, they like, bam! I mean, they took off. I was pulling that thing. Its head was like turned sideways. And it's like going full pipe. And my brother's horse is in front of me doing the same thing. And we're like, arr! And this is this. And we're running through these big mud holes. And I'm like, seriously, I'm getting hit in the face with this mud. Finally, I just let go of the reins. And I'm like holding on to the saddle horn. It's like, I ain't ever riding a horse ever again. You remember that? Seriously, I had that horse's head turned completely sideways. And he didn't care. He's heading back to the barn. You know, there's some oats back there waiting for him. Okay, so this whole idea of rewards. And here's something. I got the $10. Yeah. And I bought a pair of shoes. Yeah. I got $10. I'm so thrilled I got $10. I couldn't believe I found that horse. You know, I mean, like I said, that horse could have went in any direction. It could have been down Bradley Junction or over by Munster or who knows where. It went right down there to the creek, you know. Okay, so this whole idea about a reward, I think something that we overlook as believers a lot of time is that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Okay, first of all, he's writing this letter to the church, so he's writing it to believers, so this is to believers. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Amplified says it this way, "For we must all appear and be revealed as we are before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive his pay according to what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, considering what his purpose and motive have been and what he has achieved, both busy with and given himself and his attention to accomplishing." Yeah. One of the commentaries I looked at said this, "The expression, the judgment seat of Christ, in the English Bible has tended to cause some to draw the wrong conclusion about the nature and the purpose of this evaluation. A common misconception which arises from this English translation is that God will mete out a just retribution for sins in the believer's life and some measure of retributive punishment for sins will result." Okay, so in other words, when we think of the judgment, we tend to think of it in a negative sense, that it strictly has to do with punishment. Okay, but here's the thing. The judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne judgment. This is not to determine whether you go to heaven or to hell. This isn't a judgment about sin, okay? Because for believers, that judgment has already been accomplished through Jesus. Jesus was judged for me and you. As believers, everything we did, everything we might do has already been judged. So we're not going to stand before this white, you know, this great white throne judgment. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, to make that point of what Jesus did, Isaiah 53, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This passage is talking about Jesus already took your punishment. He took my punishment. There's not going to be punishment. Because if there is, then what he did didn't really work, did it? Okay? Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." Okay, so we were alienated from God. We were enemies of God. But we've been reconciled to the Father, okay, through what Jesus did through his physical body. We are presented as holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Amen. Yay, yay, yay.
Yes.
Now, 1 and 2 Corinthians is written to the church. So it's written to believers. So, therefore, the judgment seat of Christ is about the believer's reward or loss of reward. You know, in the church at Corinth, there was this dispute among the people as to who they were going to follow, okay? And so addressing that issue, Paul writes this in chapter 3, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now get that. He's talking to the church, and he's saying, if there's envy and strife and division in the church, you're being carnal. And he says, "And are you not behaving like mere men. How many times have we tried to use the excuse, I'm only human? You ever try that one? God says, no, you're not. You're supernatural because my spirit is in you. So you can't cop out, oh, I'm only human. No, you're not only human. You're divine. We've been given that divine nature. You know, I talked about this last night in 2 Peter chapter 1. By his divine power, you know, he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and grace. And that we have become partakers of the divine nature. Okay? We have become partakers of the divine nature. Every one of us was born into this world in Adam with a sinful nature. God said, I've given you a new nature. I've given you a divine nature. So you can't use this excuse, I'm only human.
Yay, yay, yay.
Yay. And then he goes on to say, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task? Get that. The Lord has assigned to each his task. You've been assigned a task. It's called your life. You have a ministry. Every one of us in this church has a ministry if we're a believer. And that ministry is called your life. Are you alive? Maybe some of you need to check your pulse. If you got one, you got a ministry. It's called your life. So he says, the Lord has assigned each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Now, in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. And, you know, I've said this many times over the years, Paul knew his calling. He knew his ability was given to him by God. I mean, you know, you read in Philippians, he's like, yeah, I was a Pharisee, I was the tribe of Benjamin, I was circumcised on the eighth day, blah, 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 blah. He had all this stuff, and he's like, it was like trash compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. So he's like, I'm not relying on any of this wisdom or any of this stuff that I had prior. He said, by the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And, you know, you could look at that and go, boy, he's kind of puffed up. I'm an expert builder. No, it's not pride. It's he acknowledged, this is what God called me to do. This is what he equipped me to do. And I'm doing it, and I'm doing it well. And I think the last thing the enemy wants us to know is that we're doing what God called us to do, and we're doing it well. And he says here, I laid the foundation, but someone else is building on it. And this passage has always meant a lot to me because, you know, it's even kind of what I was talking about last night. You know, I look at Rick and Chris and Patty and some others that I laid the foundation and they've built on it. And I said, they far surpassed me. But it don't bother me because God said, you're a foundation guy. Just stick to that and be an expert builder. Do your part, whatever it is, and do it with excellence. But know what it is. And no, I can't do this apart from God. I don't have any ability to do whatever it is he called me to do apart from him. But when I know and when you know your calling, and your calling is your life again, be an expert at what you're doing. Okay, so he says here, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and somebody else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. So, first of all, Paul acknowledges that his ability as an expert builder is only through the grace of God. It's not by his own ability. It's not by his own talents. It's not by his own knowledge. It's the ability is God's grace. But Paul was responsible for putting forth the effort to carry out the work. Get this. God called him. God equipped him. But Paul had to actually do the work. And it's the same way with us today. God calls us, he equips us, but I got to do something. I can't just sit there and go, oh yeah, he called me to preach, or he called me to this, and if he wants it to happen, it'll just happen. No, it won't just happen. We got to step out and do the work. And we're going to be rewarded or lose reward according to what we did or didn't do. He goes on to say, verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay, there's the foundation. It's Jesus. All right? So he's pointing out that he lays the foundation, which is Jesus, and that there isn't any other foundation. Now, you think about it, and you've heard me say this before, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about how, you know, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, old things have passed away, behold, new things have come, and all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And then he goes on to say, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Okay, here's our message. Jesus. The only way you're going to have a relationship with God Almighty is through Jesus Christ. That's the message. Christ crucified. There's no other message. You can't ever compromise that message. That's the foundation. But we've also been given the ministry of reconciliation. So he's committed to us the message, which is Jesus, but he's also committed to us the ministry. And notice both of them, the basis of both of them is reconciliation. My message and my ministry needs to be people are going to be reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Your ministry is your life, and it's to be the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? And he goes on to say that God's making his appeal to men through us. Okay. And as I always said, you know, we can't compromise the message, but we need to be flexible with the ministry. We need to gear that message towards the particular group that we're trying to reach. Okay? There's all kind of ministry. I mean, there's prison ministry, there's youth ministry, there's geriatric ministry, there's all kind of ministry. Snowboarders for Christ. Okay, I said this before, I can't do what Josh does. First of all, I can't snowboard. Of course, if I did, I could always do hospital ministry. Because that's probably where I'd end up. But even if I could snowboard, you know, like 20-year-olds don't want to listen to some old dude. All right? All right, I'm getting off track here. So anyhow, Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I'm going to be all things to all men so that some might be saved. Okay, read that passage sometime. Paul's going, you know what? If I'm going to try to reach the Jews, I'm going to act like a Jew. I'll do what the Jews do. Yeah, I'll eat this and not eat that and wear them funky things and do whatever they do for the purpose that they're going to get saved. And he says, but when I'm with the Gentiles, I'll do what they do. And he ain't talking about sin. He's not saying, if I'm going to hang out with drunks, I'm going to get drunk so I can relate to them. I tried that. You know what, though? I did preach this one time when I was drunk and she got saved. I'm serious. Yeah, it's not highly recommended. But, you know, if God can speak through the jawbone of an ass, he did. But the point that Paul's making is his main concern was that some might get saved. So he was flexible with the ministry. Yep. He never changed the message. It was always Christ crucified. But he was flexible with the ministry. Okay, so he's saying you can't lay any other foundation other than the one already laid. Now, listen to what he says. If any man builds on this foundation, what's the foundation? If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, and if you notice, day is capitalized, meaning the judgment day, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Now, there's some that say that, you know, these verses only have to do with ministers. Okay? And that's not true. But really, though, those that preach and teach and pastor need to be careful what they're preaching and teaching and make sure it's true, and that they're shepherding the flock that's entrusted to their care with the right heart and the right motive. In James chapter 3, it says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, or my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Anybody want to be a teacher? Anybody want to sign up for teaching? You're going to be judged more strictly. Pass around a clipboard, right? In Hebrews 13, the writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account." I'm going to be held accountable for how I've pastored this church. And because of that, sometimes I have to make some hard decisions that aren't real popular. You know, I have a sign on the back of my door in my office that I look at so many times that says, "What is popular is not always right, and what is right is not always popular." And that's true. But you know what? It doesn't just apply to ministers. You know what? You probably should get out of here. She's got to go pick up the food for the thing. Okay. See, this judgment seat of Christ isn't just for ministers. It's for all of us. Okay? It's for all believers. We're going to be held accountable for what we have done as believers. Okay? And, you know, shared this before, okay, you know, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, no one can boast, but we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, we certainly wouldn't think that passage is just referring to ministers, it's referring to all of us. So the question is, as believers, what are we using to build on the foundation of Jesus? Gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw? And, you know, it's interesting, instead of talking about the details of the building itself, Paul turns his attention to the kind of materials that Christian workers are using. You know, in one of the commentaries, they said, well, you know, the materials are the preaching of the cross, the building up of believers, living a Christian life that is consistent with the truth. The purity and depth of such Christian teaching and a life corresponding to it are crucial, for that kind of building material will stand the test of fire on the day of the Lord's judgment. Now, listen to this. Verse 13, "His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light." The day is the day that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so our work's going to be shown for what it is because the day is going to bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Now, he goes on to say this, "If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward." Okay, so our works as believers are going to pass through fire. And it says here, you know, if they survive the fire, we're going to receive a reward. If it is burned up, He will suffer loss. Now get this. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. I don't know about you, but I don't like the sound of that. I don't want to have to pass through these flames. I don't want to lose my reward. And it's not really a matter that the only thing I'm doing for the Lord is to get a reward. That isn't what it's, you know, that's not the motivation. But we need to understand there's going to be a day. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So if what we built survives, we're going to receive reward. If it's burned up, we're going to suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one passing through the flames, escaping through the flames. You know, did you ever think about that passage in Revelation, what is it, 21 maybe? That God's going to wipe away every tear in heaven. Did you ever think, why is there tears in heaven? I think this is why. We're going to realize how much time we wasted and how much effort we wasted doing things that really didn't matter. My uncle led my dad to the Lord about a couple months before he died. The last thing my dad said to me before he died was, I've come to the realization my only hope is Jesus Christ. A couple days after he died, I think it was Patty, had a dream. She didn't really know my dad. She had a dream where she saw my dad in heaven and Jesus was wiping the tears away from his eyes. She told me about it. And I thought, Lord, what was that about? And the Lord just revealed to me, he realized how much time he wasted in his life before he actually came to the salvation. He's in heaven, but I don't imagine he has a whole lot of reward. But he's in heaven. Let me tell you, heaven's a whole lot better than Ebensburg. You know what I mean? 2 Samuel 22, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. Oh yeah, here it is. Okay, I didn't even... Revelation 21, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There was a word on Elijah's list a few weeks ago, and it was entitled, and I don't know if any of you saw it, God's Book of Remembrance. What's written in your heavenly book? God's Book of Remembrance. What's written in your heavenly book? And I don't know if we ever really even think about that. I don't know how much we as believers think about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. We just think, hey, I'm saved, and, you know, I'm not going to be judged for my sin, and there's no more judgment, you know, whether I go to heaven or hell. But what's written in God's book? First of all, let me ask you this. Are you sure your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let me say that again. Are you sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because if it isn't, you're not going to heaven. You're going to go to hell. There's only two places, heaven and hell. There's no purgatory. There's nothing in between. There's no limbo. I don't know where they ever come up with that one. Are you sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because if you're not sure, you need to make sure. If you're not sure, you need to come see me. And I'll show you just what God's Word says about your eternal life. But not just that, but do you ever consider what's written in God's book regarding your works? Because we're all going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And this isn't to make you feel guilty or feel bad or whatever. It's just like, we need to think about this. We need to think, okay, yeah, there's going to be a day of accountability for me. And I don't know about you, but I want to get as many rewards as possible. And it ain't going to be $10, you know? It might be like 15. Yeah. All right. No. That's interesting. He said it's a horse. Jesus is coming back on a horse. And I kind of hope that I'm still here because I don't want to have to ride on one of them things coming back with them. I get like thrown off up in the clouds somewhere like, hey, what's up?
Something.